We are in the middle. This is the third sermon in a sermon series that'll be about 6 weeks long, working through this book. This is a letter written by Paul to a man named Titus, giving him instructions on how to finish establishing new church plants that they had started on the island of Crete. I've got a different picture up this week of Crete that gives you a little bit of an idea of what it looks like. Crete was a very rough society. The people there were rough, but now there were a few churches planted kind of throughout that island that could shine as lights in darkness and be a gospel witness to the unbelievers there. And as the new Christians in those churches lived out their faith and they personally experienced the Holy Spirit's transforming power in their lives, they would be changed and they would be distinct and that would be evident to the people around them, and in that way they'd be able to make an impact for Christ in the midst of a rough society. Today we're going to look at the last several characteristics that Titus was supposed to look for in the men that he appointed as elders in these new churches. So he, after planting these churches and kind of that first wave of missionary work, Paul left and Titus was to go back and establish them by appointing elders in these different churches. And what is he supposed to look for in those appointed to be elders? We looked at a couple last week, and I noted that these are not exceptional qualities that only a few kind of super Christians could reach. These are really marks of spiritual maturity that all of us should experience as we're growing in our faith. We are to be growing. The day that you became a Christian was the start, and the end of that journey, in one way, at least in this life, will be the day you die. And in between, we are to grow, and we're to seek to become more and more like Christ. And so these things that we're going to be looking at today aren't just for some elite elders back in Crete. These guys were pretty new Christians. All right, this is kind of basic spiritual maturity type stuff that all of us should be seeking. And so even though this was written for the sake of elders, we're going to apply it to all of our lives as we go through this today. The qualifications that we looked at last week, if you were here, they had to do with kind of in the home, they had to do with marriage, they had to do with parenting, and the ones that we're going to see today, you'll see, are more general, but I think that they're related to things that people saw on that that Paul saw among the people on that island of Crete. If you think about it, there are dozens of characteristics that Paul could have included in this list that Titus was supposed to look for in elders, but he chose the ones that we're going to be seeing today, and I think it has to do with what he saw in that society, the sinful behaviors that were normal. As we look through this list, I think that was on his mind. As Paul was telling Titus what to look for, I think he was telling him the kind of qualities that would make them stand out. Okay, these qualities would mark transformation, that, hey, there's something different about these people. It would mark change in an elder's life, and they would show evidence of the Holy Spirit working to bring about spiritual growth, because the natural Cretan man would not be like we're going to read today. The things that we're going to see, I see many of the same things, at least the sinful behaviors that were behind what I think these, or why these were given. And those sinful behaviors, I think, are very common in our culture today. And so I think these things will be relevant in our lives as well. These things will mark spiritual transformation and growth in your life and in mine, if they are evident in our lives. And I think that as they did in that day, people will take notice if we live in this way. I think that it can open up doors to sharing the gospel, especially among the unbelievers that we regularly have contact with. And that's what I want you to think about right now, personally, just in your life. When do you have regular contact with unbelievers, and what is it like for you to be in those situations? I want you to think about that. Think about a situation you probably find yourself in from time to time, and it's a situation where the language, the conversation, or the behaviors of the people that you're with are often sinful. It's not necessarily extreme sinfulness, but it's just generally absent of Christ and Christian virtues. So there are sinful behaviors. It could be things like swearing, gossip, slander. There could be hatred or envy. Might be a situation where you see defiance against any kind of authority. There could be lying. There could be perversion, substance abuse, sinful entertainment. These types of things are very common in our social circles. Some of you walk into those kind of situations every day because it might be what you face at work. When you're going to work, that's your social circle and that's what you're going into. It might be at school, certainly, when you go into school. Sometimes you face them at home, in your family, maybe your immediate family, or it could be at larger family gatherings. You get together to watch the Packers or the Vikings game, and there's some behaviors going on because you have unbelieving family members. It might be when you get together with some of your old friends. I had a situation like that a little while back where I got together with some high school friends and I was in this kind of situation. What do you act like when you're in those situations, okay? What do you feel like? When I'm in those situations, I feel awkward and uncomfortable, and I feel a lot of pressure to just kind of fit in the best that I can with everybody else. Or not the best that I can, but maybe as far as I can with everybody else. That's a pressure that I feel. No one likes feeling awkward and uncomfortable in those situations. No one likes being ridiculed, because that often happens. If you're going to kind of take a stand, you can be ridiculed oftentimes. Nobody likes feeling that way or being different. So there's this pressure to do the same things that they are doing, but I think it's especially in those situations where we can let our light shine and make an impact for Christ, because it's especially in those situations where people can see there's something different about him or her. And I'm not talking about preaching the gospel in those situations. I'm not talking about confronting the sinful behavior that's going on. I'm talking about just being the kind of person Christ wants you to be and not participating in those same sinful behaviors. If you do that, if you take kind of a stand for being the kind of person Christ wants you to be, you could likely be ridiculed and you could likely feel awkward. But if the Holy Spirit, think about your friends, family members, coworkers, if the Holy Spirit is working in someone's heart and they are actually seeing a difference in you, because if you are not acting different at all, they're not going to see that difference in you, but if they're seeing a difference in you, your willingness to let your light shine and even to be ridiculed can make a huge difference in them turning to Christ, okay? And that's what I want us to see this morning as we look at these different characteristics. I think Paul expected mature believers on the island of Crete to be like that, to be different in their social circles. And one of the big ways they would make an impact on the people around them. And I think that's why he told Titus to look for these characteristics in the men who would become elders. And so let's look through these this morning, and I want us to think about how we can be different as well and make an impact for Christ in our lives and with the real people that we come into contact with regularly. We're going to be looking at mainly verses 7 and 8, pretty much 7 and 8, but we'll read 9 as well, which is a very important verse as well, but we're going to focus on verses 7 and 8. So here we go. Titus 1, 7 through 9. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So as I'm reading these qualities and looking at them, I think before I probably would have thought, well, this It just seems maybe a random list. I don't think this is a random list that Paul gives here. I think Paul's formulating these words based on what he saw among the people of Crete, kind of the normal behaviors. Titus 1:12, I've brought this up every week and probably will bring it up every week, says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. There's other passages in the book of Titus that show you the type of behavior, but that sums it up, I think, fairly well. I believe Paul is telling Titus that elders should be different than that. If Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, the spiritually mature in your church should not be like that. Those who have just come to Christ are going to be more like that and will be beginning the process of transformation, but when it gets to spiritual maturity and change and transformation and those who are going to be appointed as the elders in the churches, they shouldn't be like that anymore. Instead, they should be like Christ. So what they shouldn't be like, I think he focuses on that. I think that's his point in verse 7. And being like Christ and those characteristics, I think he focuses on that in verse 8. And then in verse 9, he adds the importance of knowing and teaching sound doctrine as they helped newer believers grow in their faith, which at that point it was the elders who were entrusted with the knowing and teaching sound doctrine, because they were some of the few who were spiritually mature. But I'll just say this, because I'm not preaching really on verse 9, that those of us who are mature beyond just pastors, elders, church leaders should take on the responsibility of, it's my role as a mature believer to pass on the faith and the teachings of Christ to the next generation, to be involved in mentoring, whether that's in your home with your children, or whether that's in a small group, or if you help on Wednesday nights, or Discovery Land, or are meeting with somebody for coffee, okay? So I'm not going to, that's kind of it for verse 9. I want to focus this morning on verses 7 and 8. In verse 7, he starts by bringing up the importance of being above reproach. That might sound familiar because he brought that up in verse 6, which we looked at last week. This is the same thing. Since coming to Christ, it was important that the men who would serve as elders had a track record of godliness, and they didn't have these glaring deficiencies or glaring sin issues or behaviors in their life that people could point to and be like, how can you be an elder in the church when that's going on? Okay, they needed to be above reproach. Here Paul says, he gives the reason for that. He says that's because they were God's stewards. So I think when I hear stewards, I think of managers, or in this case, caretakers, I think is a good way to look at it. Caretakers of these new churches. The elders are caretakers of these new churches. And as caretakers or stewards, they needed to have grown spiritually to the point where they were above reproach. There are expectations that we need to have of people in that position. Okay? Paul continues then by talking about what that would look like. So when he first brought it up in verse 6, he said, you know, they should be above reproach, and then he talked about what that should look like in the home, in marriage, and in parenting. Now it's more general, but again, I think specifically related to what was going on the island of Crete. So what does it look like to be above reproach in general? He starts by saying what they should not do or what they should not be like. First of all, they should not be arrogant, okay? Arrogant, as you look at, I mean, we all kind of know what arrogant means in the English language. In the Greek language, as you look that up, they should not be self-absorbed or engrossed in self-interest, okay? Their world shouldn't revolve around themselves, which it really does for many of us, okay? A mark of spiritual maturity. And I've talked about this before when we talk about kind of stages of spiritual growth. You should, you know, as the Holy Spirit is bringing about transformation in your life, you come to a point where you realize, hey, it's not all about me and my spiritual growth. It's actually Christ wants to use me to care for and invest in the lives of others. So they should not be arrogant. They should realize the world doesn't revolve around them. That's a sign of spiritual maturity. Also, he says they should not be quick-tempered. Okay, hot-headed. This one's pretty easy for us to understand. They shouldn't have a short fuse, shouldn't blow up over little things when they don't get their way. They shouldn't be that way. They should not be a drunkard, which obviously has to do with excessive drinking, but also the Greek behind it includes brawling, which often comes with drunkenness. So that brawling and violence that comes with drunkenness, that should not be present among those who are spiritually mature. They should not be violent, okay? So that's quick to throw punches, quick to get into a fight. I think that one is the one, they shouldn't be a striker, okay? They should not be greedy for gain, which if you look at the Greek behind that, it's sordid gain. I'm like, I don't really know what sordid means, so I looked into it further. It's talking about money earned in a dishonest way, okay? So they shouldn't be involved in earning money in a dishonest way. It could include lying, manipulating, cheating, taking advantage of people, or even immoral business practices, okay? These who are appointed to be elders should not be like that. Anyone who is growing in spiritual maturity should not be like that. And so when I read these things, I picture what a normal Cretan man, what I think a normal Cretan man would look like based on what Paul is saying here would have been like this. His whole world kind of just revolves around himself, okay? Whole world revolves around himself. The people in his life exist for him. He demands, he threatens, he manipulates to get his way. He gets angry when he doesn't. He resorts to physical violence. He's regularly drunk and out of control, which makes things even worse. When it comes to business, he's shady in his business dealings, looking for ways to take advantage of people to get more money. That's kind of normal behavior on the island of Crete. Mature Christians should no longer be like that, okay? You've been born again by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is dwelling within you, transforming you, changing you. Those things should be in the process of changing. Would they change overnight? No. Do we change overnight? No. But there's a process that should be evident that mature believers should not be like that. People who have been born again by the Holy Spirit, who have experienced His transformation in their lives, should not be like that. Elders should not be like that. You and I should not be like that. We should be very different, and it should be evident, okay? So now, what should we be like? So we shouldn't be like that, but what should we be like? Now, Paul continues in verse 8 to describe that, and here again, these characteristics are going to be characteristics that we would see in Christ, but I think they are particular to that culture and that context. Rather than acting like the world, the first one is mature Christians in Crete should be hospitable. You'll hear different teachings about this. One is, it has to do with either letting people into your home or entertaining strangers are some of the ones that I've heard. But I think if you look at the original language here, I think this hospitable is a contrast to being arrogant, okay? Rather than acting like the world revolves around them, they should actually pay attention to others. I think that's the sense here of hospitable that Paul is trying to capture. They should show kindness and thoughtfulness to other people and seek to help other people, and that kind of behavior would stand out on the island of Crete. Second, they should be lovers of good, okay? Lovers of good. So there were all kinds of evil things happening in that society and in that culture, and those who are spiritually mature should not be involved in participating in those things, but they should be drawn to and appreciating what is good, okay? That's one of the changes that the Holy Spirit brings about in our hearts when we are beginning to be controlled by His Spirit rather than our flesh, is that the things that we once loved to do that are wicked and evil and sinful, all of a sudden we don't desire those things as much anymore, and we want to be lovers of what's good and what's righteous and upright, okay? They should be self-controlled. Okay, I think this is the godly counterpart to many of those sinful behaviors that are mentioned in verse 7. So if you look back there in your Bible, you can see there's maybe three or four sinful behaviors that are kind of the opposite of self-controlled. Okay, they are to be self-controlled. They should be in control of their impulses and their emotions and passions. You shouldn't fly off the handle being quick to strike and quick to become angry with a short fuse. Should be self-controlled. They should be upright and holy. And here, the idea that I'm kind of getting from that is that there should be this noticeable quality of godliness and righteousness in them. Okay, upright and holy. One of the words used to describe those was pious. Okay, so there should be something noticeable of being upright and holy, and they should be disciplined, which means that rather than the things in their life mastering them, they should have mastery over those things, over their actions, over their words and their lives. These were the things that should be evident in the spiritually mature. And so I tried to paint a picture of the normal Cretan man and what he was like. Now, think about someone with these qualities. If you met somebody with these, you'd notice that they would be friendly. Okay, they'd be helpful. They'd actually care about people. They'd be gentle. They'd be encouraging. They'd stay level-headed, even in stressful situations. When the pressure is on, they don't just lose it all the time. They'd stay level-headed. They'd make wise and good decisions. They'd enjoy and be involved in upright, wholesome things, and they'd be trustworthy and honest so that people weren't afraid to do business with them. That's the kind of person who's been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of person that Titus was supposed to look like among those new believers in those new churches on Crete, because these are the kind of people that have been under the influence of the Holy Spirit long enough where there's signs of spiritual maturity. And if Cretan Christians were like that, I think they would be very noticeable in that society. They would be different, okay? They would stand out. If you picture that kind of Cretan Christian, picture them at a party then. Picture them at a family gathering. Picture them in their work situation or their education situation. Would they stand out? I believe they would. People would take notice, and they should. That's the kind of men Titus was to look for. And if they stood out like that within their social circles, I think it's likely then that they would be ridiculed. Okay? People would ridicule them, maybe make fun of them on the lighter side, but persecution, I think they'd have to deal with some persecution from their family and friends, their co-workers. Okay? So would they stand out? Yes. Would they be ridiculed? Probably. But would it make a difference in people's lives if they were willing to be like that? Would it make a difference in the lives of unbelievers, even some of those that were persecuting and ridiculing them? Will it make a difference? Let's tune back into us now. Will it make a difference for you in your social circles that you might walk into today or tomorrow at work, school, home, wherever? Will it make a difference in anyone's life if you and I are willing to do that? Okay? Will it make a difference if you are different and get ridiculed for it? I think Scripture guarantees it. I want to share several verses with you that talk about the difference that you can make just by letting your light shine and just by allowing the Holy Spirit to transform you and letting yourself overcome some of that awkwardness in those situations and continuing to live for Christ rather than kind of fitting in. Matthew 5:14 through 16, Jesus told his disciples this, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others." Why? "So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." It makes a difference. 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 16. "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere." Okay, I like that word, that picture. "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Okay, and it's among those who are being saved who don't know it yet. "To one, a fragrance from death to death," that's those who are perishing, "to the other, a fragrance from life to life." God uses you to make a difference, and when you act differently, those who are being saved among that group who don't even know it yet, God can use that to make a difference. Philippians 1, 27 and 28, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." Okay? The next chapter in Philippians, chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, Paul writes, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing," things that are normal for sinful behaviors among people, that we're with probably every day. "Do all things without grumbling and or disputing," okay? Allow the Holy Spirit to make that transformation in you, "that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." Two more. 1 Peter 2:11 through 12. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles," as aliens and exiles here on earth, because that's what we are. Our citizenship has been switched. "I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles," and let's just go with unbelievers, "your social circles, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, and they ridicule you and make fun of you and persecute you, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And then the last one, 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4. "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do." Okay? In other words, Christians, get on with it, okay? Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry, the time that is past suffices for doing that. "With respect to this, they," the Gentiles, unbelievers, "are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you." Okay? There will be ridicule. "But among those who ridicule you, or those who are just watching as you're being ridiculed, what could the Holy Spirit be doing in their lives? He could be turning the lights on because of you, because of your influence and your willingness to, you don't have to preach at them. You don't have to condemn them for their sinful behavior. Why wouldn't they be acting out in sin if the Holy Spirit's not in them like he's in you? That's the way people act. But you are different. I am different. Okay? If we dare to be different, we will face ridicule from some. Some of the people that you know, maybe in your family, friends, will probably make fun of you and badmouth you. You might lose friends. You will feel uncomfortable, but you will also make a difference for Christ. The Holy Spirit will work through you in those situations, and there will be some who turn to Christ because of your influence. You don't have to preach to them, you don't have to confront their sinful behavior, but you do have to be willing to be different. Okay? Dare to be different is the title. Dare to be different. It was vital for the Christians in Crete, and it's vital for us today. Because as we've been talking about in this series, as wickedness increases in our land, godly character shines brighter. We can make an impact, and God will do that through our transformation. Let's pray that he will give us the courage to do so, because if some of you are going to walk into that kind of situation this afternoon, okay? Most of us are going to walk into that kind of situation this week. We need the Holy Spirit to give us the courage to live like Christ. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would fill us. We who are called and now sent out to be missionaries in our circles, in our workplaces, in our schools, neighborhoods, families, empower us by your Spirit to be the kind of people that you've called us to be. I pray that we would live lives worthy of Christ, so that as we allow that transforming work to be evident in us among those who are yet to believe, your Spirit can also work in them. I pray that there would be fruit this week. I pray that there would be somebody in here who can experience the joy of an unbeliever in their life coming back to them and saying, there's something different about you, or making some kind of comment. I pray that you would give us the strength and the courage, because there will likely be some ridicule that comes against us. Some people who make fun of us or get angry with us for being like you. I pray that you'd give us the courage to stand firm, not as if we are superior and better than anybody else, but because we love you and we have been loved by you and we've experienced your grace, and we just want others to experience that as well. In Jesus' name, amen.